You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
All right. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this afternoon, Lord God, to thank you so much for all the speakers, Father. The messages that have been given to us, Lord God, just makes us more responsible and more accountable. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would just continue to move, Father, in our hearts and minds, Lord. Father, that we would remember that too much is given, much more will be required, Lord. Father, I pray for my brothers here today. Lord, for everyone here that's married, single, Lord God, divorced, separated. Lord God, that you would bring that unity into the church in these last days. That you would speak loud and clear as we give an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, Lord God. We thank you so much now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 5. Verses 21 to 24, the title of my message, A Passion to Walk with God. You know, it's interesting that not only are we living in the last days, but we are looking at a man this afternoon, a man by the name of Enoch that had a passion to walk with his God. We find Enoch living in a time of wickedness, just like our own times this afternoon. And yet, he chose to walk with God. It's really important that we understand that not only are we living in the last days, and for such a time we are here today. In the first 20 verses of the book of Genesis, it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then when it gets to verse 21, Enoch appears. Enoch was a man in the Bible that never, ever tasted death. Just like Elijah. Two men in the Bible that never died. And to me, it's interesting that as we look at this great chapter, that Enoch was a man that truly pleased his God. Let's read from chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with his God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, who was this man by the name of Enoch? Well, first of all, we see that he was a man who never, ever would die. Secondly, he was a man who loved his God. And thirdly, he was a man of his times, a man of his times. And fourthly, he was a man who obeyed his God. And then lastly, he was a man with a great passion for his God. I love that. It's interesting that Enoch not only had a son by the name of Methuselah. Methuselah's name in the Hebrew means, when he shall die, it shall come. Enoch also is a type of the rapture of the church in Scripture. And what's amazing, when you look at his son Methuselah lived right up to the flood, and it's believed that Methuselah drowned in the flood. Enoch's son was given to him as a sign of the coming judgment of God. The coming judgment of God on the world. But people of that time not only had missed the signs that God had given to them, because they were so busy sinning against God, enjoying themselves with sin and pleasure, that as they never really looked around, as we can look around today and just imagine where the church is heading and where the world is heading. And by the way, when you look at the world and you look at the church, there's no difference today. It's incredible. And the reason for that is because the way the church is living its life. And Jesus said that we were supposed to be light and salt. And so that there is a, how can I say that? There are people in the church today, a minority, not a majority, that are going to be one day taken by God when the sound of the trumpet sounds. And the Bible calls that the rapture of the church. But to me it's incredible when I look at the problem of people today in this world. It's not only that they don't believe in God, they love themselves too much. And they want to please themselves. It is just like Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 to 39 says, "But as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." The condition of the times were terrible, sinful. And yet the judgment of God came in a big way. Only 8 people survived the flood. 8 is the number of new beginnings. And it's interesting that 40 is the judgment, the number of judgment. 39 is mercy. 7 is perfection and completeness. 8 is new beginnings. 2 is unity. 1 is the number of wholeness. And then 3 is the Trinity of God. 4 is the four corners of the earth. 5 is grace. 6 is the number of imperfection. And 13, the number of Satan. And when we look at the world today, we can see that the only reason that God had not brought His judgment on that culture in that time, and even as in our own culture in our own time, is because of the long-suffering and patience of God. The long-suffering and patience of God. Why? Because God loves people. God doesn't want to go to hell. God wants them to repent. He wants us to have a passion for Him. This is the heart of God towards sinful men. Sinful men like you and I. In 2 Peter 3:9, He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So when God began to deal with Enoch, He was preparing Enoch to take him home. God would deliver him from this world. God would rapture him into heaven. And yet this is the first time we find a type in the Old Testament as the rapture of the church in the Old Testament. Yes, Enoch is a type of the rapture of the church. And it seems that Enoch made a choice to be passionate about his God. A man of integrity in his community. A man of community, not only in integrity among his friends and family, not wanting to compromise. In any way, this man made a difference because he had a passion and a love for his God, and he decided that he would walk with his God. That he would walk with his God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 5 to 6, he says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this great testimony that he pleased his God. That without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently are seeking after his God, or their God." From the scriptures we can see that Enoch must have maintained unbroken communion and fellowship with his God. How we need to be like Enoch, especially today. I look at the world today, and I look around and see all of the problems in the Middle East, China, South America, Central America, South Pacific, Soviet Union, and the only hope that I see is Jesus. He's the only answer for the world today. And yet there are so many people today that are not ready for Jesus to come back today. The condition of the church, Paul said it so well in the book of Corinthians, it is the Corinthian church, carnal in all its mannerisms. We need to teach by example. Everyone that is watching our lives, Paul said, we are written epistles for people to see that we truly love and serve God. And yet, as people watch our lives today, let me ask you the question, how are you living this life for Jesus Christ today? As I was reading the scriptures, I saw that Enoch had a passion for his God. And at the same time, having this passion for his God, he says that he was fully committed to walk with his God. Because first of all, not only did he walk with God, but he pleased his God and he was obedient to his God. In Hebrews 11:6, he says, in verse 5, he says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. Check this out. That he pleased God. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek God. Enoch is a great example for the church today. A quote from Andrew Bonner, he said, it was Andrew Bonner who suggested that God and Enoch were in the habit of walking and talking daily. And then one day God said to his companion, you have come so far each day of your long pilgrimage together. Now come all the way home with me. Thus he was not, because God took him. One day, very soon, the Lord is going to sound the trumpet. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the rapture of the church. Very soon to come. I think also that as we look at Enoch in his communion with God, that we understand that his life, it was a life that he enjoyed with close communion with his God. Sweet, sweet, holy hours of communion between God and Enoch. What a friendship. What a friendship to have. It's really important that we understand that this friendship comes by, first of all, becoming regenerated by the Holy Spirit. By accepting Christ into your life, as so many of you did this afternoon or this morning. And it's really important that as we are regenerated, that we also understand, secondly, that it's received through the redemption power of the blood of Jesus Christ. As he came and he died for the sins of the world. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 1:7 said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his mighty, powerful grace. The grace of God. And thirdly, it was received through the resurrection. In Colossians chapter 3, 1-3, he says, if then if you have been raised with Jesus Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth, for you died, and your life now is hidden with Jesus Christ in God. We need to realize who we are. Secondly, God's obedience. the obedience that we need to have toward God, just like Enoch. In verse 5, he said of Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this great testimony that he pleased God. You see, it was a life separated from the world. Separated from the world. Enoch did not walk in the way of the sinner in what he did. He made a choice in his life to separate himself from those communications, to separate himself from all the filth of the world. Yes, we got to live in this world, but we're not of this world. This is not our home. And the reason that he did that is because he was called, and you are called, and I am called, to live a life of holiness. A life of holiness. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, Paul said, for God did not call us unto uncleanness, but in holiness. Holiness of life. Secondly, he has commanded us to denial. To self-denial. In 1 John 2:15 to 17, he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And it's not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. And because he who does the will of God abides forever. So first, he called us to holiness. Secondly, to denial. Thirdly, to separation. Separation. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For don't you know that you are the temple of the living God? As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, get this, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord God, do not touch what is unclean. Some of you young guys have a girlfriend that is not a believer, you should cut it off immediately. Some of you husbands are committing adultery, and your wives, men, you need to cut it off before it's too late for you. You're drinking sociably. You're kind of giving it to the guys at work. Listen, be a real man and say, you know what? For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You do what you want, but we're going to serve the Lord. And stand up to the plate and do what God's called you to do. You know what that's called? Integrity. Integrity in the Lord. You see, before that, I was walking in the flesh. I was walking in death. But today I've been called to walk a life of light in God. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually is cleansing me from all sin. Walking in fellowship with God in the light. Secondly, we need to be walking in the truth. In the truth. In 3 John 1:3 and 4, he says, for I received greatly, my brethren, when I came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's what Pastor Chuck always signs in Bibles. No greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And you are God's children. And when we hear that one of you or one of us falls, it is a great grief, not only to the Holy Spirit, but to us, because we're a family. A family in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we need to walk by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. And then walking in love. Walking in love. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also gave himself, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God and a sweet-smelling aroma. And then check this out. We need to walk in obedience to God. You say you have a passion for God. Let me ask you this. Are you obedient to God's word? Do you really, truly love God? Show me by your fruit today. And what is the fruit? It's not works. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We need to return to our first love. We need to return to Jesus. For he is the one that paid the ultimate price for you. For me, I can't forget it. I can never forget that. I should have been in hell, but God gave me an opportunity, and when he brought myself back, and God will bring your children back. But they got to see the example. We have to be not only hearers of the word of God, but doers of God's holy word. God bless you guys.
Hey guys. Okay, stand up. Maybe it'll create a little wind for just a second. And wow. All right. I want you guys to do something. I want on the count of three, I want you to say the name of Jesus as loud as you can. I want heaven to hear, let alone every place around here. You ready? One, two, three. Father, we come before you and pray. We pray in the worthy, precious name of Jesus. Thank you for the testimonies we've heard, for Dave, for lives changed. Lord, for all the guys that came and responded today to the message of the gospel of grace. May we have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And I want you to open your Bible. Well, first of all, let me just say this. My message, which I want to be even more brief, is Colossians 1:27. Say Colossians 1:27. And here it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say that with me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's my whole message. Thank you very much. Okay, no. One more time. Colossians 1:27. Turn to somebody near you and say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. Amen? Okay, now, open your Bible to the book of Leviticus. The exciting book of Leviticus. There's more than meets the eye in Leviticus. Chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. Talks about the feast of the Lord. And I want to just say to you, the name of our church... We're at Calvary Chapel, but the name of our church is Maranatha Chapel. Say Maranatha. Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus. When I got saved at 11 years old, listening to Billy Graham giving the gospel, his blue piercing eyes at a movie screen, 30 feet tall.
You need Christ. You can come forward. You can go to heaven.
And I got up and I went forward and gave my life to Christ. But immediately after that, I started hearing the message of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it didn't take long for me to hear and realize, and especially as I listened to Pastor Chuck teach through the Word of God, and as you go through the whole counsel of God, Israel starts showing up. And the next thing you know, wow, Israel, you know, wasn't around for 2,000 years. And now all of a sudden, the last time there was a place called Israel on planet Earth was 2,000 years ago, and that's when God himself walked on the earth in physical form. We're the only second generation in the last 2,000 years that are living human beings that can say there is the nation of Israel. And that is the sign, it is the super sign that Jesus is coming again. And I want to tell you here, with everything within me, I believe that you and I are living in the generation that will see the personal, visible return of Jesus Christ from heaven to the earth and bringing the kingdom of God. Joel chapter 2, I'm going to read this before we get to Leviticus. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And I believe that we are living in that time. It's time to blow the trumpet. It's time to sound the alarm. Now, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. The feasts of the Lord, there are seven feasts that he describes in Leviticus chapter 23. And God said, I want the children of Israel, I want you here, I want you in Jerusalem, I want you together, I want all my sons and daughters to get together for these seven feasts. And he said, I want there to be a holy convocation. Now the word convocation means rehearsals. These seven feasts were to be rehearsals for the real thing. And all seven of the feasts point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Israel was to observe them. They were to practice them. They were to gather as a holy convocation. We're here as a holy convocation, seeking the Lord, calling upon his name, praying, hearing testimony, exhortation from the Word of God. And so we're to have these rehearsals. He says, these are my feasts. The word feast in Hebrew means appointments. These seven feasts are divine appointments, all seven of them. And all seven of them are to be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. So until Christ came, they were rehearsals. When Christ came, they were fulfilled. Now there are four feasts in the spring. And then there is a summer harvest, you might say, where there are no feasts. And the last three feasts every year are in the fall. I believe that these seven feasts show the first coming and the second coming of Christ. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of the spring feasts symbolized in his first coming, the first coming of the Messiah. So that particular year, Jesus Christ was crucified on the divine appointment called Passover. He is our Passover. He was crucified on the feast of Passover. He was buried on the feast of unleavened bread. He was resurrected on the feast of first fruits. And 50 days later, on the exact day of the feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell. Jesus fulfilled all of those. And then, just as there is a break between the first four and the last three, you have what's called the summer harvest. How many of you have been to a summer harvest with Greg and the outreach and crusades and sharing the gospel? Well, that's what it's been for the last 2,000 years. God's been drawing both Jew and Gentile and making of them one new man in the body of Christ. And now, where are we? I think that we are toward the end of summer. In fact, we're right where we are now. We're in the fall. And the next feast to be fulfilled is called the Feast of Trumpets. Say, Feast of Trumpets. And that's where you're to blow the trumpet. That's what Joel said. Blow the trumpet, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, in Mount Zion, the Lord and the day of the Lord is near. How many of you believe the day of the Lord is near? Jesus is coming. He is coming back. And I believe that that 1 year that we will hear, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus is going to shout because he gets to come for his bride. How many of you wanted to shout when you saw your bride walking down the aisle? Jesus is going to shout, you know, like young guys who, woohoo! And with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The next event that we are just waiting for is for the Lord to shout and blow the trumpet, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you and I will be caught up and brought into heaven and be with the Lord forevermore. And it could happen this weekend. It could happen now. It could happen tonight. It could happen in the middle of the night. Are you ready? Are you ready? Wait a minute. If the rapture happens sometime between now and, let's say, Sunday, that means you cannot go to work on Monday. Are you okay with that? And are you? And the biggest question is, are you ready to go? Are you ready? Will he call your name? Will he shout your name? Are you ready to go to heaven, holding on to Jesus? Now let me tell you this, there's a lot going on in the world right now. How many would agree with that? There's a lot going on in the world. And I would put it this way, the handwriting is on the wall. You remember in the book of Daniel, where Daniel is an old prophet, there's this king, he's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't listen to his grandfather, who gave a testimony that's even in the Bible. We're going to meet, I believe King Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to be in heaven. I would love to have lunch with Nebuchadnezzar in heaven someday. You want to join me on that? That would be pretty wild, wouldn't it? But his grandson was wild and bringing out all of these gold vessels and started mocking from the very holy temple, mocking God. And then all of a sudden a hand appeared writing on the wall with no body to it. Would that freak you out? A hand writing on the wall, and it says the king was so scared his knees smote one against the other. I like old King James. His knees smote one against the other, and then he loosed his loins, it says. You know what that means? And then shaking, and all of a sudden the drunken stupor, he's starting to wake up a little bit. Does anybody know how to read that? Nobody. Not the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, his cabinet, his smartest people. Nobody could read it. And somebody came out and they said, there's a prophet of the Hebrew people. He knows signs. He can interpret writings and dreams with God. And they brought Daniel out. And Daniel was able to interpret the handwriting on the wall. He said, that was the hand of God. And God just said that you've been weighed in the balances. And God says you have been found wanting. You came up light in the loafers, as it were. And today, you're over. You're done. That very night, this king lost his kingdom, his life, and everything. May I say to you that I feel that we are living in a generation where it's similar economically as the stock market goes up hundreds of points, down hundreds of points. You remember when the stock market would go up like 25 points and it's down 12 and now it's going up hundreds of points. It's like the seas going up and down. And there's instability. And then within nature, we don't know what's going to hit next. An earthquake, a tsunami, a flood. And the paper, it's not the Bible sites or prophecy sites saying this. It's the news media saying it was of biblical proportion. Economically, within nature, and politically, these are the birth pangs that are going on. And it's almost like the world is pointing and saying, do you see that handwriting on the wall? Well, I don't know what it means. What does it mean? I think that there are many people that see the handwriting on the wall. They don't know exactly what it means. But you and I who have the Bible and the Word of God, we know. The handwriting on the wall is saying Jesus is coming soon. His kingdom is coming. He rules. He reigns. He's on the throne. And he is in charge. Amen? I want you to know also this. Despite what you may hear, the devil likes to brainwash us otherwise. We are experiencing right now the greatest revival in terms of numbers of human beings coming to Christ in human history. Right now, there has never been more people coming to Christ than at this moment in time. They are saying that in China today, every day, this is an estimate on the conservative side, that 50,000 people a day are coming to Christ in China alone. I don't know if you know this. I went, with Iraq. We pray for our troops that are there, Afghanistan. But, man, God did something not too long ago that was a miracle. When Saddam Hussein was still alive and the tyrant in Iraq, there was a faithful pastor, a minister who was there, and the church was using the Jesus film to get it out to people. And he needed to get some extra copies. I mean, it was kind of difficult, but he knew somebody in the capital. It was actually called, the studio was called Babylon Studios. And he had a friend there, and he said, hey, I've got this new produced Jesus film, high quality, highly produced. Could you make 25 copies so that I could give it to some pastors? And the guy goes, okay, shh. And he goes, what will you charge me? He goes, I'm not going to charge anything, but I kind of got to do it on the side and be very careful. So this guy who's in this ministry goes, okay, well, call me when it's done. The very next day, guess what happens? Somebody calls him freaking out, and they said, have you looked at the television? Do you know what's on the television right now? And he goes, no, what? He said, the Jesus film is on Iraq TV. There's only two stations in Iraq. And it's Saddam Channel 1, Saddam Channel 2, and it's on both of them. It's all over the whole country. He starts freaking out going, oh my gosh, I'm a dead man. What in the world happened? He drives home as fast as he can. He gets off the phone. He calls his friend and he goes, what are you doing? And in fact, they not only showed the film, they showed at the end of the film where somebody comes out and says, now, if you would like to pray and receive Christ, pray this prayer. If you'd like a Bible, write in and the whole thing. And he's going, what did you do? And the guy goes, look, I apologize. I am so sorry. But an administrator from Saddam's office came and he said, Saddam Hussein needs to look good to the Christians. He wants a brand new film, highly produced, about Jesus on the air right now. And they are still receiving the fruit of that. One of those who was watching was this little old lady. She'd lived a very hard life. And the guy at the end, he goes, you know, he's quoting Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and will open the door, Jesus says, I'll come in. Well, she, through the translation, is listening to this. She thinks literally that Jesus is at the door. So she gets up from her TV set. She went to the door, opened it up, and had a Jesus appeared to her and spoke to her. She came trembling back, calls the phone number, and they said, yes, did you pray to receive Christ? She goes, yes, I opened the door and Jesus was there. And they go, yes, we know. And she goes, no, literally, he was right there at my front door. Now, in the 1040 window, one of the last areas that the church is focused on for world missions, they're having dreams and visions. God is, he's not even waiting for the church. He's going beyond even the missionaries. He's giving dreams and visions to untold. There have never been more Muslims coming to faith in Jesus than there are right now. There are more Jews coming to faith that Jesus is the Messiah than at any other time in the last 2,000 years. Now, I want to just say this. You know, you've heard, get out of the boat, you know, do something. I want to put it this way. Step into the story. Step into the story. We hear the story. We preach the story. We teach the story. We talk about the story. But you know what? The invitation, and really what today is all about, is the Lord Almighty is saying to you, you can step into the story. I can use you. My hand is upon you. I've anointed you. I want to use you. What do I see? Here's what I see. I feel like a watchman on the wall, along with my other brothers and pastors. I have never felt the urgency and the imminence of the coming of Jesus Christ and to have your house in order and be ready to go to heaven at a moment's notice than right now. Now is the hour to share your faith, to share the gospel, to share boldly whatever the Lord puts before you, the love of Jesus Christ, because we live in a time where he is coming. And right now, Israel is in its 63rd year of existence. Psalm 90 talks about a Moses. He said, what is the life of a man? You know, 70 years, 70 years. Maybe if he's strong, 80. But the number 70 is very significant. And, 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Then they came back to rebuild the temple. Jesus' generation ended in 80, 70 when the temple was destroyed. And so here we are. We're in the 63rd year of the existence of the nation of Israel on our way to the 70th year. What does that mean? I don't know. No man knows the day or the hour of his coming, but I will tell you this. I believe that as the birth pangs increase, the next 7 years are going to be the most radical outpouring of the Holy Spirit, unlike anything the world has ever seen. Jesus is coming back, guys. He's coming soon. Amen? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for my brothers. Bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. Teach us how to step into the story. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and your products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as heaven I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have life to say that.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio and our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
Wow, man, I'm tripping. I'm up here with all the heavyweights. And Papa Chuck, that's my pastor. I'm tripping right now. Well, man, I love you guys. What's up, family? I'm going to start this thing off with a prayer. Silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I pray right now, Lord, you forgive us for our sins. I pray that you open our hearts, Lord. Anyone that's here that is doubting you, anyone here that needs a miracle in their life, anyone that's here that is struggling with pride and anger and porn, drugs, alcohol, Lord, anything that has to do with sin, God, I pray that right now, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you just reach down with your hand and just touch this crowd individually on everyone's head right now. And I pray that you soften their heart. I pray that the Holy Spirit blankets this place right now, God. This is all about you, Lord. You get all the honor and the glory. We love you. You're Abba. Our Father in heaven, we are your little children. We're begging you right now, Lord, to show up. This is about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Whosoever's ministry is very similar to the John the Baptist ministry. When I read about John the Baptist, he was a sketchy dude in the desert. Ate locusts, honey, camel hair. And Jews have really curly hair. And if he's living in the desert, you don't know how many showers he was taking, so he probably had dreadlocks. You know what I mean? And then the rest of the disciples, they're a bunch of crazy guys too, but we'll talk about them a little bit later. But what's cool about the John the Baptist ministry, in Luke 3:16 it says, people were asking John the Baptist if he was the Messiah. And he said, John the Baptist answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone who is coming, who is greater than I am, so much greater than I am, not even worthy to be a slave and unite the straps on his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he was talking about Jesus coming. A movement, see the thing about a movement of the Holy Spirit, a movement is a threat to formalized religion. When you try to go get the Holy Spirit, it's like being in a car full speed going 100 miles an hour and hitting a wall. You can't go against it. And that's the thing is John the Baptist was talking about Jesus Christ coming. He was going to empower us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come on us, and then he would give us the fire, which is the power, to go shake up the place. The whosoever movement, basically what happened was you got a bunch of knuckleheads, you know, the guy from Corn, the guy from POD, myself, Ronnie Fice from the Metal Militia, Lacey from Flyleaf, and many more knuckleheads that found God, the Holy Spirit came over us, and then we got that fire, and now we're going out to reach our generation. I've heard people say we're the hippie movement on steroids. And it's so cool to be a part of this movement, man. Chuck Smith, like when I got saved, I just started going through Papa Chuck, his CDs. Papa Chuck, that's what I call him. You know what I mean? That guy is, the doctrine is so pure, so simple, and so deep. It's ridiculous. It has transformed my mind completely. And it's because of his CDs and this movement, birthing back in the 70s, that's what's birthed the whosoever's movement now. That's the new movement that's here to stay. I encourage you guys to take hold, pray, get involved. We have a booth. We have testimony CDs for free for you guys. We have the long version of that DVD you just saw for free for you guys. We believe we're God. God provides. We never ask for money. We don't believe in that. We believe wherever God leads, he will take us and provide every single one of our needs. And it's not about having money in the bank account, man. It's about living by faith. You know what I'm saying? That's what it's about. That's how you know God's in control. So anyway, the Holy Spirit is a threat to formalized religion. Remember that. Everyone's stuck in their programs. No one wants to be open to the gifts of the Spirit and seeing what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's what we need if we want a revival. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's not about our programs. People become old wineskins. The churches become old wineskins. You know what I mean? You can't put new wine into old wine. It'll burst. You know, and if you read about Jesus, he healed people with spit and mud sometimes. Sometimes he just rebuked the waves and the wind. Remember, Lazarus was dead. He was like, get up, Lazarus. He worked in different ways every time. Just because God worked with Calvary Chapel through the Jesus, people moved through the hippies a certain way, doesn't mean he's going to work to the whosoever's the same way. We got to be open and in tune to the Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. And if I could stress anything today, my message is called Murder Your Flesh. It's about murdering your flesh, denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following Jesus, and being in tune and led by the Spirit. That's what this whole thing's about. Now check this out. This is Jesus. Luke 3:21-22. It says, one day when the crowds were being baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. The dove represents a comforter, and Jesus was there, he was praying, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, okay? Now, this is right when Jesus started his public ministry. This is right at the beginning, before he went around the place and shook up the place and kicked up dust and put all the Pharisees and Sadducees on blast. This is when he was getting gnarly, okay? This is the beginning. Then Luke 4:1, it says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan River. He was led, and then it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing at all that time and became very hungry. So this is what we get. Jesus Christ is our Lord, our God, our idol, everything. He's what we keep our eyes on. For him to do public ministry, he had the Holy Spirit come upon him. Then he was full of the Holy Spirit, and then he was led by the Holy Spirit. People say, how do we reach this generation? Well, it's very simple. Look at Jesus. First you want that Holy Spirit. First you give your life to Christ. Then you have the Holy Spirit come upon you. And then you're full of the Holy Spirit, like overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit will lead you to the wilderness, and the wilderness represents the world. Like God, you'll hear my story later on, but after 9 days of cocaine and Xanax and booze and sleeping a bunch of prostitutes, I'm in Panama City and I'm sitting in my hotel room and I call to God and I ask him in my life, and he comes in and I steal this Bible from the hotel room the next day. I get on the plane. I read it it's a Gideon Bible. I even became a Gideon, which that's a whole nother story. But, I steal the Bible from the hotel room. I get on the plane and I read it for 6 hours straight. And when I land in Panama, when I land in LAX, dude, I asked the God into my heart. He came in. The Holy Spirit came in me. I read the living word of God, okay? For 6 hours straight, I landed in LAX. All of a sudden, I was full of the Holy Spirit. Started going through Papa Chuck CDs, through the whole New Testament. God started washing my mind. And now God led me to the wilderness to go reach people for Christ. That's what I think people try and get into their hands into too many different things, and they don't really let God lead them and put them into that ministry. You know what I mean? It's good to sit at the feet of God, pray, worship, grow so you know what you're talking about, and then God will lead you by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit, too. We want the Holy Ghost, not the cool ghost. The cool ghost is the compromiser. The cool ghost is the guy that is going to church, watching porno, worshiping, reading, and you know what I'm talking about. In Promise Keepers, it says that there was a survey that said 53% of men that go to the Promise Keepers Bible studies use porn. 53% of men are struggling with porn. I was talking on porn one night, and some guy Facebooked me later on that night and said, Ryan, I was watching your study, and he thought I was downloading 9 gigs of porno at the same time. So if you think I'm joking about watching porn, worshiping, reading the Bible, and going to church, it's a serious issue. When I gave my life to the Lord, dude, I worked for a skate company. I was traveling the world 9 months out of the year. I went through 3 abortions with some chick. I was making tons of money. I was working with the biggest names in rock and roll and hip-hop industry, mainstream. You know, just taking in drugs, alcohol, ate like 15 hits of ecstasy one day, and a bunch of cocaine, and went to bed the next following night, woke up and there was a demon choking me out, bouncing around my room. Later on, I got into heroin, started shooting heroin, shooting coke, smoking crack. Meanwhile, I'm holding my job, I'm getting paid, I'm traveling 9 months out of the year, making money, sleeping with as many girls as possible because I had no trust in girls. I just wanted to use them for sex. So after all this, I give my life to God and I start going to church and I'm reading the Bible, and God delivers me from the crack, the coke, the heroin, the Xanax, everything overnight. 3 days after I gave my life to the Lord, He delivered me. But I start going to church, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm watching porn, right? Because no one's around. But dude, this is the thing. Right now, we're all in different places in our walk. Okay? God basically delivered me from the sex, the drugs, the alcohol, and all that stuff overnight. But I still have the porn in my back pocket. See, when you come to Christ, you're under construction. You bring all your baggage. You know what I'm saying? And God, what He does, He starts chipping it away. He starts taking one thing off at a time. So I'm going to church reading the Bible, watching porn. And over, you know, 6 months, I'm doing this. And all of a sudden, I come across this verse. It says in Matthew, I'm reading the Bible, and I come across this verse. It says, then Jesus said to disciples, if any of you want to be my followers, you must turn from your selfish ways, take your cross, and follow me. If any of you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? When I read this verse, that's when everything changed for me. See, for me, I'm a skateboarder. I grew up skateboarding, and I was just a psychopath. And there's this thing called posers. It's people that try to walk with that have a skateboard, that, you know, apparel, they go to the skate park, but they never skate. Those are posers, right? So I never wanted to be. I was there. I'm not a poser. I'm hardcore. You know what I'm saying? Just like the disciples, they're a bunch of hardcore, crazy kids too. And I never wanted to be a poser. So I come across this verse and it says, "Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me." And when you read into it, it says, deny yourself from your selfish ways daily. That's when everything changed, man. I stopped watching porn. I just started seeking God, praying. And then as I read into this, it talks about Jesus when he was, later on I came across the story when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going to go to the cross and die for the sins, like Greg was talking earlier. He was going to go and be murdered, the criminal death. He was going to get punched in the face. They're going to put a veil over his face, punch him and say, hey, who hit you? Then they were going to get a whip that had bone, it had teeth, it had glass, and they would whip him 39 times, and it would wrap around him, and then they would yank it and rip flesh off. They said they couldn't even really recognize him. Then they had him go to the cross. And when I read this story, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was going to happen. And he said, Father, he was sitting there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father on his knees, going, Father, if there's any other way you could take this cup of suffering, is there any other way you could take away the sins of the world without me going to the cross and dying and getting the criminal death? Please. And he said, but it's not my will, Father. It's your will be done. So Jesus went to the cross. When I read that, I said, all right, you know what? What it comes down to is when you give your life to Christ and you want to be a true disciple, you have to murder your flesh. And there's a verse right here. It says in Matthew, I'm not even in my notes, so I'm going to be hopping around. God just took me on a whole different thing. Here we go. It's all good. Romans 8:13, it says, for if ye live by the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit and do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify means to self-inflict, to cause pain. Murdering your flesh? Dude, I want to sleep with girls. I have a very high sex drive. I'm a 31-year-old or 36-year-old man. Used to sleep with tons of girls. Now I come to the Lord, and I'm not sleeping with girls. We're men. I'm just talking straight up. But I have to murder my flesh. I can't live by that anymore. I have to live by the Spirit, not the flesh. You know, drinking, using drugs, watching porn, being prideful, being an idiot. You know, whatever it is, you know all of us. You know how we are. We're knuckleheads. We can't live by that. We have to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. So, okay, hold on. Okay, yeah, so like I said, my notes are all messed up here. So there's three kind of people, okay, that follow Jesus. There's the multitude. You might be here and you're in the multitude. You're the guy that just comes to all the Christian events. You're like, Jesus makes me feel good. I like hearing a good fuzzy message. Tell people I went to church and I look in front of my girlfriend or whatever, or my wife. But they're just here for the events, but they never really get a relationship with Jesus. They're just at all the events religiously, and like I said, they're the feel-good guy. Then there's the follower. The follower is the guy that comes to all events, and he's reading the Bible, and he's praying, he's doing all those things. But then when it comes down to denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following Jesus, he can't take the heat. He backs out. He's weak. Then there's the disciple. The disciple is the one that denies himself, picks up their cross, and follows Jesus and makes God their Lord. Which one are you today? I want you to ask that question. Who are you? Which one? Now, there's three kinds of people here, you guys. I'm going to run through these stories. In Mark 3, you heard this story about when Jesus went to the synagogue. He went in, and he said he walked in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he said right when he walked in, there saw a guy with a withered arm. And it goes on to say that the Pharisees and Sadducees, right when they saw Jesus walking in, they were looking at him. And they were like, if he goes and heals that guy's arm, he can't heal on the Sabbath because that wasn't allowed. That was against the law. He goes, if he heals that guy's arm, we're gonna get him, you know? And it's so funny because there's a lot more to that story. But the thing that I like about that story is when you read it, it says that Jesus walked into the temple and he saw the guy with the withered arm. And that just goes to show that Jesus is looking for the most messed up person. So if you're here and you can't see the end of the tunnel and you just feel like your life is dark and wherever you're at, God wants to meet you here today. Okay? Then there's another story in Luke 19. It talks about Zacharias, the tax collector. He was a little short midget guy, and Jesus was coming into town and he had to hide in a fig tree to see Jesus. He knew Jesus was going to come through, but he was basically a notorious, tax collector, and he was actually a very rich man. So Jesus didn't just come for the sick and the poor. He came for the rich. There's people here that maybe you're like, you know what? I don't have a porn problem. I don't have an anger problem. I'm a good guy. I come to church, but maybe you don't come to church, but you know, you're all around pretty good guy. You don't really have many hang-ups or issues like me. But this guy just wanted to meet with Jesus. Jesus ended up calling him and said, hey, let's go to your house. So Jesus went to go hang out with all the tax collectors and all their friends. And when he was there, Zacchaeus said to him, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people in their taxes, I will give them back their four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. And this guy, Zacchaeus, he had guilt and he just wanted to get it right with God. And all he had to do in that story, all he did with Jesus is he looked for Jesus, he found him, and he just said, Jesus, you know, I want to change these ways, and he repented. And then that's how he got salvation. Salvation is that simple. All it is saying, God, just meet us where we're at. And you know what? God the Father in heaven, in Genesis 1:1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. God created all you guys. He knows every hair on your head. He knew you when you're in your mother's womb. He knows you guys. He knows your thoughts. He created you as an individual, and he will meet you right where you're at today. It doesn't matter. Don't think God doesn't know. He knows everything. All you have to do is come to him today. And if you're that rich guy that adds it all together or just whatever guy, come to him today. There's that guy. Then, this is for the Christians and this is for the lukewarm Christians. There's a story of the potter in Jeremiah. I got a lot to talk about, so I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but this is the deal. The Lord told Jeremiah to go to the potter. And he went down to the potter, and he said this, they said they saw a potter working on the wheel. And the potter made a vessel, and it didn't turn out the way he wanted, so he crushed it and started remaking it. And he said, Jeremiah, can I not do to Israel what the potter has done to this vessel? And what that story's showing is that the potter is the Lord. The wheel is our life. It's the situations that we're going through. And the clay is what is us that's on the wheel. God is in full control of, he's into all the details of what he's making on the potter, on the wheel. Number two, he has control of the wheel, of the speed of the wheel, and he has full control of the situations that he's putting the clay into, the amount of speed and how much pressure he's putting on it to mold it. And then the other thing is the clay. The clay is us, what God is trying to form us and make us into. The goal is God. He's in control of your life. If you may think your life is completely out of control, just remember, God's into all the full details. And sometimes he's putting pressure in spots. Either way, I took pottery in school for extra credits. Can't believe it's funny now that I'm preaching. But now I get the whole story. The thing is when you're into it, you have to put water to soften it up, and you put pressure on certain spots to fold it into what you want to make it. And the thing is, God can make a piece of, I didn't want to cuss. A piece of junk, worthless piece of clay that's worth nothing into a priceless utensil for honorable use. And that's what God wants to do to you guys today. And sometimes when God puts that pressure on you, it hurts. And when you go through the fire for God to purify you, to be an honorable vessel to be used, to be holy, it hurts. But just remember at the end of the day, God is in complete control, and once he makes you into that vessel, then you'll be ready to be used to be a powerful instrument of the Holy Spirit, of the vessel for the Holy Spirit to overflow and come out of. The thing is, the vessel, we don't want to contain God. We want God to be in us and overflowing, the outpour. We don't want to just hog it all. That's how we reach people. People say, Ryan, how do you reach people for Christ? What do you talk to people about? I say, I read the Bible. I'm going through Bible studies all the time. I'm reading and praying. I'm like, the Holy Spirit just pours out. I don't think about what I'm going to say. It just comes out. Just like right now. It's just pouring out. My notes are useless right now. Murder your flesh. There's a lack of holiness in the church today, you guys. We need to be hardcore for God. Remember the disciples? Those guys were the first punk rockers. Jesus and the disciples, they came to the earth. Dude, they shook up the place. Remember in the 80s when the punk rock movement birthed? Dude, it was to go against the establishment. It was to shake up the place. What do you think the disciples said? They were the first punk rockers. They came and shook up the place. Jesus was going out healing people, casting demons out. If you're not living like the book of Acts, you're not living the real Christian walk. Okay, check this out. In our ministry, we've casted out demons out of girls. There's a story. There's been healing stories. When I talk to people about casting demons out and healing people, people are like, no way. I'm like, don't you read the book of Acts? Like, what are you guys talking about? You read the Word of God. That's where we're supposed to be at, the book of Acts. I was going up to Seattle on this kid's Facebook meeting. He said, Ryan, I need to talk to you when you get here. So I get up there. He comes up to me. He's all shaking and stuff. And you don't see, like I said, you don't know where everyone's at. Some people are on Xanax. Some people are on Vicodin here. Some people are drunk. Some people are high on weed. Some people are probably maybe high on Oxycontin. We don't know, but it's cool because Jesus knows where we're at, and Jesus loves us. Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn the world. Jesus is love. I want you guys to remember that, okay? No matter what, he's love. It's all about love, grace, and mercy. We don't live by the law in the Old Testament anymore. We live by grace and mercy. And once you realize how much love and grace and mercy there is, that's when you have a real relationship with Jesus. It's just like, I can't believe it. It's like no condemnation. It's beautiful. We don't ever want to take advantage of it, and I think a lot of us do. We need to be holy as he is holy. So this kid, I show up and he's shaking, and he's like, I need to talk to you right after. I'm like, I don't know if he's on medication. I go, okay, cool, let me go speak. So I speak, I come back, and his whole body's like completely shaking, his whole body like this. And he's like Ryan, ever since I walked in here, he's like, I've seen this aura around you, and he's like, I've been terrified to come talk to you. And he said, these voices in the back of my head keep telling me to stay away from you. So I'm like, okay, boom, demons, duh. So I'm like, all right, wait, what does it say in the gospel? James, it says, if someone is sick, you grab the elders, you lay oil on them, you lay your hands on them to pray for them. And I'm not claiming I'm no healer. That's not what this is about. It's about Jesus Christ healing. So I grabbed three people because that's better. You grab your people. You don't know who healed them. If we pray for someone right now here on stage and I lay my hands on them, God might use the guy in the very back corner asleep. He might wake up and he might say the prayer and God might use him. It's a family. We're all different parts of the family. It's not about one person. So anyway, I grab oil. I lay my hands on him. We all lay our hands on him. We pray for him. And instantly he went limp. He got delivered, and what turned out, he wasn't on drugs or anything. He was into porn. He was into porn. He had demons coming to his room and choking him out, talking to him. And this is from porn, you guys. So another story, being led by the Spirit and filled and healing. We were in New Jersey, and this guy, one of my friends, when I was leaving, he goes, Ryan, I have this bone disease, and I've been on Oxycontin. That's legal heroin or morphine or something. People are addicted to it. I've been on it for 11 years straight every day, and I've been eating Tylenol over the prescription. Tylenol 3, Oxycontin are the only things that take the pain away. So I'm walking away, and God's like, go pray for him. I was like, okay. So I walk back. Again, lay the oil. We lay our hands on him. We pray for him. He called me the next day. He stopped taking Oxycontin that day. He's been delivered since 5 months. God healed him right on the spot from the Oxycontin. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Where did my water go? It's all about you guys being the Holy Spirit and being in tune. Do you remember Philip when he was in Samaria and he was with the Sons of Thunder? Remember those psychos that wanted to, like, the Samaritans didn't want Jesus to come in, and they were like, Jesus, call down fire. Let's smoke these dudes. We're over the whole people, you know? I love the Sons of Thunder. Reminds me kind of myself. But anyway, Philip was in Samaria with those guys. Well, that story, they ended up going back, and after they wanted to kill the people, they ended up going back and doing a major work there, you know, healing people and starting this ministry. Then an angel showed up to Philip and said, Philip, go down to the road towards Jerusalem, and he basically just told him to go down there. So Philip, in tune with the Spirit, goes down, has no idea, because God is doing this major work, this revival in Samaria. Sends him down to the road. So he goes down, and then, do you remember the story of the Ethiopian? He went to Jerusalem to go worship, and he was coming back, and he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he didn't understand what it was talking about, because it was talking about Jesus Christ coming, being a lamb going to the slaughter. And then the Holy Spirit, because Philip's in tune with the Spirit, goes, go up and talk to that the carousel where the, you know, this guy was being carried. So he walks up, knocks on the thing, and he's like, do you understand what you're reading? The guy's like, no, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he gets up and explains it to him. And anyway, it turns out the guy, God uses him to speak into this guy's life, takes him down. You know, the guy's on fire for God, and he hears that he has to get baptized. So he's like, hey, everyone, stop. There's water right there. Take me down and get me baptized. So he ends up baptizing him, and then God picks him up and takes him away. But that's a perfect story, another story of being in tune with the Spirit. And that's what I'm trying to tell you guys. If you're in tune with the Spirit, you can be a vessel and honor. You have to be, first of all, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow you. Follow Jesus. Then you could be an honorable vessel to be used. Then if you're in the Word, praying and reading, you could be in tune with the Spirit where God can use you to cast out demons, to heal the blind, to raise the dead. I mean, shoot, you have Jesus Christ, right? You can do whatever you want. It's unlimited. The thing is, there's a verse in Leviticus that says, for I am the Lord, I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that I might be your God. Therefore, you must be holy as I am holy. Egypt represents the world. When the Israelites were in captivity with the Egyptians, God brought them out of the land of Egypt, and he wanted them to be holy as he is holy. Now, Egypt represents the world. If you're a Christian here, and God brought you out of, you know, your crazy sinful life, don't go back and be unholy. You know, like Paul said, I think it's the Galatians, he says, how did you guys start off in the Spirit and try perfecting it by the flesh? You better be, don't think you're going to be a good Christian doing it by the flesh. It's by Jesus Christ and being led by the Spirit. Don't live like the world. Be renewed by your mind. I think it's in Romans 1. It talks about renewing the mind daily. You guys, we have to be in the Word of God. Okay, so let me see. What else, Jesus? What else? All right, how much time do I have? All day? Yeah. 50 seconds. Countdown. Devour the Word of God, you guys. Be doers of the Word of God, not hearers. I want to hit on one thing with porn. There's a verse that says, let me turn this thing off. Okay. There's a verse that says, so if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into the eternal fire with both your hands and feet. And then it talks about your eyes. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Now, I'm going to save you guys some pain from cutting off your hands and plucking your eyeballs out. Wherever you're struggling with pornography, if you're watching it on your phone, get rid of the internet. If you're watching at your house, get rid of the internet. Get rid of your laptop. Wherever it's happening, get rid of it. Cut it off. Don't compromise anymore, you guys. We are the men of this generation. We have to be holy as he is holy. If God wants to do another revival, kids are jacked up in this world. It starts right here. The leaders of the home, you guys. I want to encourage you guys. Check this out. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if you're a Christian and you're backslidden and you feel like you can't get it all together, you can't walk this walk, it's too hard. Remember, there's love, mercy, and grace. And the flip side to John 3:16 is, if God gave his only begotten son to come to the world when you were a wretched sinner, when you're a wretched sinner and you gave your life to him, how much more does Jesus Christ love you now that he's your Father in heaven? Don't let Satan mess with your mind. Satan is a liar. He says he's a tempter, the dragon, the serpent, the father of lies. He wants to seek, kill, and destroy. God wants to give you life, peace, and life. It's all about Jesus Christ. I'm going to end it with this. Three things to Jesus. Jesus said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gates are wide, and many, and its gates are wide, and the many who choose that way. There's many that choose that way. The highway to hell is wide. The people that go to hell, Many find it because it's wide. The narrow gate is the heaven if you find it. Remember that. It's hardcore to walk with God. It's not easy. It's easy to go out and get drunk and sleep with girls and act like a knucklehead and beat your wife and look at porn. That's easy. You want to be hardcore? You want to be a man? You want to be crazy? Follow Jesus Christ. I dare you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I don't care what religion. Jesus says it right here. There's one way. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. He will give you direction. He will give you life, and he will give you peace beyond all understanding. It's insane. I would never change it in a million years, and I'm not selling nothing. This is the true power of God right here. Then Jesus says, this is for any of you guys that are broken, and you don't. Maybe you're here, and you don't know what the heck's going to happen after this. This is for you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. All you have to do is very simple, you guys. All you have to do is you have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You accept him in your heart. The Holy Spirit comes in supernaturally. See, this is the thing. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, he went to heaven, and he sent his helper, the Holy Spirit. That's what convicts us. When we go home and we're going to open up a beer and we're like, no, I don't want to do that. I'm trying to walk right with God. The Holy Spirit's like, stop, sorry, don't do it. Then you're like, psh. Then you're like, ah, porno. You start walking over your computer, and then the Holy Spirit's like, don't do it. Don't open it up. You open it up. Don't turn on the button. Don't go to Safari. Don't go to, that's the Holy Spirit. Those stop signs that keep hitting you in the face, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come into your life supernaturally and start working in you, and you don't have to worry about changing anything. God will start transforming your mind and your heart. God does a heart transplant. It's all about the heart transplant, you guys. It's not about the outside. It's about your heart that God looks at. He wants to meet you here, and I want to challenge you in front of everybody. God said, Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before the Father. If you deny me before man, I will deny you before the Father in heaven. He's saying you have to confess me here on this earth in front of everybody. If you deny him here, when you die, the whole thing is when you die, you go to hell and you burn. Okay? And you know what? I'm telling you guys because I love you guys. I don't want to see any more of my friends go to hell. I've seen too many friends die and go to hell. I'm not playing anymore. If you want to accept Christ, come up here right now. Come right here to the front. I'm going to pray with you. Come up right on. Do it. Come up right here to the front. No more being weak. Be hardcore. Come up and accept Christ right now.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, FiveStarShine.com. Thank you and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as heaven I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at nsearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting nsearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
How you guys doing? Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for a great time that we can come and hear your heart, hear your voice, and really come to a place that we understand exactly what you want in our life. And so often we are questioning. But God, it seems to be crystal clear by the work of your Holy Spirit in these last days that, God, that we know what you want, and that is for us to come out and be separate and to be different. So, God, give us a heart for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In Leviticus chapter 20, a passion for God. Kind of interesting when you look at the word passion. It means a motivation by an overwhelming conviction. In other words, there's a tremendous motivation in my heart. There's a great conviction. And it is a mastering of a deep appreciation for something. And I'm moved by a powerful devotional life. In other words, when I say that I have a passion for God, it means that everything in my heart, my life, my soul, my being is for God. And that which we sold out to the enemy, we now turn to Jesus Christ. But in Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 22, it says, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, the land whither I bring you to dwell therein will spew you out. Ye shall not walk in the manner of the nations which I cast out before you." That would be Egypt. When they were in Egypt, they learned so many bad habits. But now God is going to bring them into the land of Canaan. And so he's going to say to them, listen, you're not going to be able to copy the bad habits you had. You have to let Egypt go. And then he goes on to say, and commit all things of these things, therefore I abhor. I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land. I will give it to you and possess it for a land that flows with milk and honey. And then he says, I am your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put a difference between the clean beast and the unclean, between the unclean bird and the clean, and ye shall make your soul abominable by the beast or by anything else. I have separated you as a clean nation. Ye shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be made holy. Now, this is what God is asking. And very powerfully, this is what he's saying. I remember when I came to Christ way back in 1970, I moved into the Mansion Messiah. I'll never forget this story. And I had long hair, and I had an earring and everything else, bib overalls. I had been saved like for 2 days, and they put me into the gardening business. And so I'm in the back of a 1950 truck, five window, at very back of it, bouncing back and forth. And I'm thinking, you know, this is kind of cool. My hair is waving. And so I looked up in front of me, and there was a lawnmower, and I pulled it down. And I thought, you know, now I'm riding my Harley Davidson. I'm bouncing in the back. My hair is blowing. And I'm starting to sing, itching for the run. And here I am, a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. But now I'm looking around thinking I'm on a Harley Davidson, and I heard the voice of God just say, what are you doing? I brought you out of this horrible lifestyle where you got shot, and now you want to go back into it. And boy, I remember so vividly, God just spoke to my heart and said, listen, you have to let go. And I think that's the message today in a very profound way. The Holy Spirit is seeking to make a difference in your life. But the world does not see a difference. They look around, they see Christianity as anything else. We have the same divorce as the world has. Oftentimes there's carnality. We're not living for Jesus Christ. And so the world has nothing to judge by. And what we need to do is come to a point, like Pastor Chuck mentioned, as for me and my house, we are going to serve God. In other words, where is that radical commitment to Jesus Christ, willing to do whatever it takes to really serve God? And that has lost. We need to get back to that passion, to be there serving God, asking God. And God said the same thing over and over. He's looking for a man to stand in the gap. He's looking four different times. I'm looking for a man that will stand in the gap and make a difference. Someone that I can count on. And yet the Bible goes on to say over and over again, I could find none. It cannot be that way anymore. Every one of us, you and I, need to come to a point in our life that we have been called by God to do a work for God. And that means we're separate. I remember so vividly just about, 10 years ago when my son-in-law was murdered. And Heather kind of just went through some tough times. It was 7 years. But you know what happened? Just a week ago, I haven't even told Pastor Chuck, a week ago, she walked in the house, gave me a kiss, and said, Dad, I'm sorry, I'm home. She's back home. In other words, God returns our kids. It might take some time, but God can do it. And that's a wonderful thing. But it wasn't until I was ready, I really believed that, and God had to work in my heart that I would come to a point that I would just love her regardless of what she's been through. And I don't even know what she's been through. I just know that she's back and we have a great time hanging out, fellowshipping together. And oftentimes, even the gals you date, they don't know if you're a Christian or not because you can't keep your hands off of them. You are born again spiritual Christians. That means that you put God's word first. And you ought to put the Bible between you and her, and by the time you get jump over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're too tired to mess around. That's what should happen, you know? And then how far can I go? What do you mean how far you can go? Period. Zero. There's more nerves in your lips than any place else, so why set it on fire? Make a commitment to God. That's where we're at. And I think that that's what's lacking today more and more. And yet I realize that's exactly what happened in the days of Moses. He had to see the separation. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith, when he was come to year, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had recompense of reward. And what he's saying, guys, is there came a point in his life that he had everything that he could ever want, but something was driving him back this way. And when I'm wealthy and rich and I have all this stuff and my heart's pointing me back towards the desert where the people are suffering and I want to go there, what is wrong? And Jesus said it so well, if you drink of this well, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of my well, you're never going to thirst again. And here, Moses was willing to take the biggest step of his life. He said, no, I'm not going to keep on going down this fake road. I need to get right with my heart. And so he chose the suffering of Christ, which was far greater than the things of this world. And if you put the two on a scale, the cross and the suffering had substance. And the moment he did that, everything else flip-flopped. And then you look back and you realize everything that Egypt had was gone. God destroyed it. God plagued it. God buried the army. So guess what? He made a great choice in his life. But he had to make a choice. Which way is he going to go? And I think that's where we're at today. Again, over and over again. If I make the right decision, God's going to bless this marriage. If I make the right decision, God's going to use me in my fellowship. If I make the right decision, God's going to lift me up and I'm going to have a great job. But if I keep making bad decisions, things are going to go bad in my life. And so I think there's a time that we need to come to realize there's a passion for God. And it has to start with a life separate in a very profound way. And I think it's exciting to look at that. You remember once again what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:4, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that's kind of cool because I hear people say, well, you know, I'm going to date her. Well, why? Because I can win her to Christ. Well, number one, you're already violating God's word dating her. And secondly, you're not going to light her. She's going to put your light out. She's going to blow your candle out. Her steps lead to the way of hell. So instead of saying, well, God, forget that. I'm going to do this because I know better. You're going to suffer. So it'd be better to take God's word at it. In other words, letting the thing go. And what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord or what agreement has Christ with Belial? Or what Paul said here, believers with infidels. And here it is. For the argument has the temple of God with idols. For ye are the temple of the living God. And has said, I will dwell with them. Walk with them, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And that really fascinates me. Because if I go contrary to God, I'm not going to sense it. If my heart condemns me, I have one greater. But if my heart doesn't condemn me, I have confidence with God. I have great confidence with God. And I can stand before anybody and not be afraid. But I need to be right. And then John, you remember what John said? He said here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I need to deal with that. Which do I love more? And when I look at this, I begin to think about, what is separation? I mean, how can I really help you this morning to understand separation? And I think I came up with a way that can really, really change your life. Very simply, why should I separate? Well, here's the reason why. Because it will free God's hand. Now, that's interesting. Remember, when the children of Israel had manna, they were sick of it. Manna pudding, manna cake, manna patty, I mean manna this, manna that. And what did they want? Quail. They wanted meat. And so after a while, God said, fine. And so we have the first baseball game. And they hit homers all day. Came in about 18 inches, 36 inches off the plate. They whacked those things. And they ate it till meat hung out of their teeth. And they were diarrhea, throwing up, everything else. God plagued them. And what did God say? This is the most incredible verse. God said, I gave them the leanness of their own soul. But here it is. Ready? They limited the unlimited God. That's what I want to just kind of dwell on the rest of this morning with you. I can limit God in my life because I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit. I can limit God in my marriage because I can only go so far until I'm willing to really trust God with everything I have. I can limit my relationship with my children because I'm unwilling to trust God with them. And so here, God made me after his image with a free will, and all of a sudden, I begin to tie the very hands of God. Why? Because I don't want to separate. And God cannot work. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate. We see that in the life of Lot. Now, Lot knew in his heart he should never have gone down to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that. And the Bible says he turned his tent, and then he pitched his tent, and then he turned his tent, and then now he's in the city. Now he becomes a judge. And you think, well, what's wrong with that? Everything. Everything in the world's wrong with that. Because number one, he was a nephew. He should have given Abraham the first right. But what's interesting to me is that he had a major problem. It says here in Genesis 19, verse 9, and they said, stand back again. In other words, the angels are saying to Lot, get away from the door. But he wouldn't listen. So they had to grab him and pull him inside the house. And then you remember the story. The angel blinded everybody. But just keep that in the back of your thought. He wouldn't listen. The Spirit of God speaking to him, he won't listen. Come back into the house. And then we read again in a very powerful way in Genesis 19, verse 14. Lot went out, began to speak to his household, to those that were married, his daughters, and said, get you out, and God is going to destroy this place. And what happens? They mocked him. So here's a man that just a few years later had, he was a multimillionaire. He had all kinds of herds. He was with Abraham. They had a great thing going. In fact, the land could not bear them. All they had to do is separate. But he went one step too far. He went down. And you know what happened. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. And eventually, things happened with his own daughter. So you could say he made it out, but no one else did. So when I get out of God's will, things begin to happen in my life. Finally, there's a verse that really stands out. I saw this verse. I couldn't wait to tell you. It's in Genesis 19, verse 22. It says this, very carefully, hasten thee, escape thee, for I cannot do anything till thou come. I want to say it one more time. You need to come now because I cannot work until you're gone. And that's what God is saying to you and I today. Unless you come to me, I can't work. Unless you give me that bitterness, I cannot work. Unless you give me the resentment, I can't work. Unless you get out of that sin, I cannot work. I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm going to do the best I can. But what you want and what I want in my life is to be God's best. Well, then if that's the case, I need to separate and come out and get right with God. And all that God is saying to Lot is, you come out because I can't bring judgment. You have become the hindrance of what I want to do in this world, in your life, all the way around. You say, well, now, wait, Steve. I'm just a guy. No. You are a key instrument in these last days. And all of a sudden you realize Jonah did the very same thing. He was rebellious, and so the whole ship was upside down. One person in church can cause the whole church to go upside down. One person yielding to God can turn the nation around for God. One person. And God's looking for that person. And the message and the word of the Lord goes out so crystal clear. Come out so I can begin to work. So that's the challenge today. More than any other thing in your life, you walk away with this one thing. God, what do I need to do to sense your presence, to know your spirit, to see your power, and to know that you're with me? And this is it. Come out of that sin. Come out of that rebellion. And the moment you do, God will begin to turn the corner. And what is so tragic about it is we see that his heart was vexed. It says in Peter, in 2 Peter 2:7, he delivered just Lot. So he was just and he was righteous. Vexed with a filthy conversation or a manner of life. In other words, he was living where he should not be living, of the wicked. For that the righteous man dwelled among them, seeing, hearing, vexed his soul every day to the point that he was just out of control. And so here is the ultimate thing. Finally, when the angel said, you need to go, he wouldn't go. He lingered. And so the Bible says the angel grabbed his hand, grabbed his wife's hand, and grabbed the daughter's hands, because no one would leave. And as they were going out, the wife looked back, because she was materialistic, she was gone. And when the daughters finally got him into the cave, they thought, you know something? We are the only ones alive, and so guess what they did? They got dad drunk. And so one daughter had sex with her dad, and another daughter had sex with her dad, and they named the kid Moab and Ammon. Those were the Moabites and the Amorites. And all of a sudden, they were the haters of God. Now, let me ask you one question. Very honest question right now. When you're in that cave, and you just had your two daughters pregnant by you, and you name one kid Moab and the other one Ammon, at any time, do you think, maybe I should have stayed with Abraham? A multimillionaire, a little bit of problems over here with the land problem. Wealthy, in God's blessing, everything going. But guess what? I don't know if I like God's will. And so I'm going to head towards the green grass. Well, let me tell you what's on the green grass. The green grass tells you to turn your tent. And the green grass drives you down to the city. And the green grass loses the kids. And the green grass, you lose your conviction. And the green grass, you lose your witness. And the green grass, you lose your wife. And the green grass, you lose your kids. And all of a sudden, Lot is there thinking, you know, what have I done? I've just created two nations that are against the people of God. And I never really wanted to do that. And I know that. But I'm saying to you, how do I untie God's hands? How do I really come to a point that I can untie the hand of God in my life and begin to see what God's doing? And the only way that I know that you can do that is that you come to God. And you say, Lord, I need you right now. It says here in a very profound way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us how you ought to walk and please God. Now, how many of you guys want to please God? Every one of us. Amen? I mean, we really do. And we really want to have great, great marriages. But the wife's our problem. I know that. It's okay. And by the way, I've always thought women are bitter. But the Bible says, men, be not bitter with them. So by the time you go through all the things you go through with them, sometimes you get bitter. And that messes your life up. You can't do that. And then he goes on to say here, it says that the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and please God. And here it is, so you might what? Abound more and more. Joshua said the same thing. If you meditate upon him day and night, then you're going to have success. Then you're going to prosper. If you give your heart and your life to God, God's going to do a great work. And God will always work in your life, no matter what you give him. If you give him just a little, he'll work a little. You give him a lot, he'll do a lot. And no matter where you are, God is always going to challenge you. Even Abraham, God challenged him when he was said, give him your son. Now, wait a second, God. I just went through a major trial in my life. Give me your son. I just need to know who's more important, the giver or the gift. So God is always going to be challenging our lives. Why? Because he wants us to grow. And the only time I stop growing is when I get caught up in sin. Or I'm not separate. Or I'm living in rebellion. And God is willing to say, I'll bring you out of that. But you have to come. All you have to do is make a decision to come. Well, Steve, if I do that, what will happen? Well, I'll tell you what. God says, I'll reason with you, saith the Lord. We can sit down and talk. And you can tell me your heart. I know where it's at. Because I led you these 40 years to prove you, to try you, and to show you what's in your heart. I allowed this stuff to go on. For my daughter, it's been 7 years, for myself, all the hospitals, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because I've come to realize that that's exactly what God needed to do to work in my heart. And he's not done. And when I finally say, God, take this area, then God says, you know, Steve, I can take you another step. And what happens oftentimes is we get to a point that we don't want to let go. Well, why? If he is such a loving God, such a passionate God, and we're so committed, we don't want to settle down and say, no, only work so much in my life. No, God, take it all. Take everything. And that's exactly what happens. You know, God comes into your life. He's looking around. He's looking for something. And he looks at a door. He says, let me have that door. And you say, no, I can't. Well, God says, then I have to go. And in that door is the only door that you have in your whole house that is your door, and you won't let it go. And so he begins to walk out. And you say, well, now, wait a second, don't go. You mean you moved in, you've changed the furniture, you've changed everything else, and Jesus said, but what's behind that door? Well, I just can't give that to you. And so as he begins to walk out, you begin to realize you're in trouble. So you run downstairs, you open the file, you find the title deed to the house, you run back upstairs, and you said, is this what you've been looking for? And he says, yes. I've been looking for the title deed of your house. Now, let me have that door. And you say, I can't do it. That is a secret door. And then all of a sudden, God says, if you will yield it to me, then I'll open it for you. God, I'll give it to you. Steve, it's not going to change how I think about you because I know what's in there. But this is keeping you from all that I want in your life. Let me have it. And so you finally surrender that door, and you open it up. And yes, it's embarrassing, but to God it's not. And God cleanses it, and God touches it, and now you stand in your home, and there's absolute confidence and boldness and integrity, and God will take you up to the ceiling, and you can do anything for the kingdom of God. Anything. Because there's a boldness in your heart. There's a surety in your life. And that's what's missing today. We have it in the government. It's missing there. It's missing in business. It's missing among the churches. It's missing among pastors. They're not willing to do anything. And we might have to go to jail one day. Are we willing to do that? Well, I don't know. I can't even talk to my wife. Well, let go. In other words, he said to Lot, I cannot work until you come. Well, if that's all I have to do, then I'll come. I'll come just like I am. I'll give you everything I have. I'll give you all the problems right now. And that's what I did, 1970. Bullet through my leg, miserable, hard, messed up, molested, ugly, angry. But, you know, Shirley and Henry picked me up out of the street and took me inside their home and gave me a shower and a bath. And then they took me down to Costa Mesa and I saw this guy at 40 years old preaching. And it's just the strength of God's word, and that's what did it. And I remember so vividly the day that I went forward, because I said, if that's all you want is a new start, then if you do two things for me, I'll give you everything. Number one, stop me from lying. And two, stop me from running. Don't let me run. And you have to stop running, and you got to quit lying. And you have to start saying, God, it's not the church. It's not my wife. It's not the business. I will not give you what you want. Well, what's in Moses' hand? A stick? Give him a stick. He'll conquer the world with a stick. What's in the hand of a little girl? A needle. Tabitha, I'll sew the disciples' clothes. What's in his hand? A lunch. I'll feed the multitude of people. In other words, what's in your hand right now? That's all God's asking. So come out from among them. Be separate. Those of us that know what we need to do, let's do it. But most of all, remember this one verse. I want to do great things in your life. God, I want great things in my life. I want the very best for you, Steve. I want the very best for me. Then you're going to have to let go. Because I can't give you the best as long as you are the Lord of your life. Trust me with everything you have. Father, I pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name, that, God, these men would come to a point in their life that they would say, God, I'm willing to come just like I am. And I'm not going to ask you to come down or anything else, but I just want you to stand to your feet. If you're willing just to say right now, and Greg's going to be coming up doing a message, and he'll begin to minister to your heart. But maybe right now you would say, God, I am willing to come just like I am. And I need you to work. Just stand. That's what I want you to do. I just want to pray for you. If God is speaking to you, Father, I thank you, Lord, for these wonderful guys standing. And I pray that, God, that you would take any fear away and that you would let them know that if their heart condemns them, they have one greater. And God, if their heart does not condemn them, then they have great confidence with you. So, Jesus, right now, speak to them. And brothers, I pray that God gives you the strength to know how much God loves you and how much God is going to bless you. So, Lord, take these men, mold them into your image, and God, prepare their heart for this day that they would give you everything and they would see the hand of God working in their marriage, in their life, and through their life into this nation. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at nsearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting nsearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
Good morning. Great to see you guys this morning. Looking forward to a great day. And I think a very, very relevant theme that we have for the conference this year. I'd like to begin my message this morning in somewhat of an unusual way, in that I wouldn't normally start a message with a lengthy quote, but I want to do that this morning because this quote that I want to share with you, I think it will just sort of set the tone and the pace for the day, and it just sort of encapsulates what it is that we're really here to address today. So I'd like to quote to you from A.W. Tozer. He said, "In early days, men conceived the world to be a battleground. Our fathers believed in sin and the devil and hell as constituting one force, and they believed in God and righteousness and heaven as the other. These were opposed to each other in deep, grave, irreconcilable hostility. Man had to choose sides. He could not be neutral. For him, it must be life or death, heaven or hell, and if he chose to come out on God's side, he could expect open war with God's enemies. The fight would be real and deadly and would last as long as life continued here below. Men looked forward to heaven as a return from the wars, a laying down of the sword to enjoy in peace the home prepared for them. Sermons and songs in those days often had a martial quality about them, or perhaps a trace of homesickness. The Christian soldier thought of home and rest and reunion, and his voice grew plaintive as he sang of battle ended and victory won. But whether he was charging into enemy guns or dreaming of war's end and the father's welcome home, he never forgot what kind of world he lived in. It was a battleground, and many were the wounded and the slain. I think a very appropriate statement to begin with. We are in a battle. We are in an intense spiritual battle. The world is becoming more and more obviously a battleground, a spiritual battleground. Those who see the world as a spiritual battleground see it accurately. Those who don't will sooner or later become a casualty in the conflict. We are truly engaged in a great spiritual conflict, and I think the evidence for that is becoming more and more obvious all the time. We see it in the rise and spread of militant Islam. We see it in the worldwide resurgence of communism. We see it in the rise of a new and very aggressive atheism. We see it in the relentless and often government-sponsored attempts to impose the homosexual lifestyle on the culture. We see it in the vilification of Christians and Christianity. We see it in the blatant denial of our Judeo-Christian heritage. We see it in the resurgence of anti-Semitism. We see it in the revival of liberal theology within the church through such avenues as the emergent movement. But there's also a more personal side to things. There are the attacks upon our marriages. Marriage is so greatly under attack, both on the large scale of an attempt to essentially do away with what we've known historically as marriage from a biblical standpoint. But then personally, we find that homes, marriages, families are under tremendous attack. Our children are under attack. They're being bombarded and tempted from every conceivable angle. We find that this warfare affects us personally in the realm of our minds. Our minds come under severe attack, but a lot of times we don't really realize what's going on. I know for myself, as a young Christian, nobody had instructed me in the early days on the subject of spiritual warfare, and so I went along for a fair amount of time being under attack, but I didn't realize what it was. And when I found out, when I came to understand that there is a spiritual battle, that there are these principalities and powers, these rulers of darkness that we're contending with, that was very helpful. It helped me to understand what was going on, and then, of course, would ultimately help me to learn how to fight against it. But our minds come under attack, and sometimes we're oppressed with condemning thoughts or doubts or fears or discouragement. And then sometimes there's the attack even upon the physical body. Many Christians and many of God's servants being physically afflicted. There's also, I think, a heightened temptation in our culture today that's directed at us as men. In the areas of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, It just seems like we are being bombarded from every angle. But all of these things are part of spiritual warfare. And these things that I just described are things that are actually being orchestrated and manipulated by invisible forces. The forces that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 refers to as the principalities and powers. Let me read to you a few verses from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You see, it's so important that we get a hold of this, that we realize that we are in a battle, but it's not a battle that is against flesh and blood predominantly. Our fight is not ultimately with Islam or with atheism or with militant homosexuality or theological liberalism or with Hollywood or Sacramento or San Francisco or Washington, D.C. Our fight is with the devil and the demonic host behind the scenes. And because we are in a spiritual battle, we must use spiritual weapons. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in his second epistle, he said this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not carnal or fleshly or merely human, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down or demolishing arguments, and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Did you hear that? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not merely human, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. There are strongholds that have been rooted in our country. There are strongholds that have been established in our community, strongholds that have been, in some cases, established in our very homes and, in some cases, in our very hearts. But what is the solution? How do we deal with this? Well, God's power, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down those strongholds. So what are some of these weapons? Now, of course, we're going to be talking about this subject all day long. And we're going to look at it from many different angles. I just want to touch lightly here this morning on a few of those weapons that we have that are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds. What are those weapons? Well, I would say number one, faith is a weapon. Faith is a spiritual weapon. We must believe God. We must believe God. We must take His word to heart. We must believe that God is at work in this world. We must believe that He is at work in and through His church. We must believe that He is working and wanting to work in our lives. You see, that takes faith. Because everything around us would say, no, God's not at work. Nothing's happening. Look at the world. It's going from bad to worse. Everything around us would say, oh, there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can really do for God. Who are you? What could you possibly do? But you see, faith says, no, God is at work. And I believe that God wants to work in my life and through my life, so I'm going to surrender myself to Him. I'm going to yield myself to Him. I'm going to make myself available to Him. I'm going to be looking for opportunities to serve the Lord and to be used by Him. And so faith is one of those weapons. But prayer would be one as well. We must pray. Jesus told us that certain satanic strongholds can only be broken by prayer. You remember the incident in the Gospels where the disciples tried to cast a demon out of a young boy, and they were unable to do it. And so the Lord intervened and he dealt with it himself. But later on, they asked Jesus the question. They said, "Lord, why couldn't we cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, he said, first of all, he said, it was because of your unbelief. You see, they didn't exercise the spiritual weapon of faith. But then he went on to say, but this time, and he sort of differentiated and indicated that there are certain demonic powers that are so strong that they cannot be cast out in maybe the normal way, but there's something greater that's needed. And so Jesus said, this kind can only come out through fasting and prayer. This kind can only come out through prayer. And guys, I think that as we look around our world today, as we look around our culture today, we're seeing that the devil has a tremendous grip on people's lives. He has a tremendous grip on the lives of many men through lust, through pornography, through drug addiction, through alcohol abuse, through pride, through violence. Think of the young people today and the grip that the enemy seems to have on their lives. I grew up in the 70s, and you know, the 70s was a decade that was full of promiscuity and drug abuse and all of those kinds of things. And you know, we went into the 80s and 90s, and it seemed like it you know, to some extent sort of died down a bit. But you know, here we are in the 21st century, and all of those things are back again. And one of the things that absolutely astounds me is to run into teenagers and young adults all over the place who are listening to the music that I was listening to in the 70s, who are doing the same kinds of things I was doing, who are taking the same kinds of drugs I was taking. And I think, man, what has happened? There's just been like a satanic revival that has swept across the country. And this kind can only come out through diligent means. This kind can only come out through prayer. And so we as men, we as God's men, we can use that weapon, that great weapon of prayer. I think of the lesson that we learn from Daniel's experience in the 10th chapter of that great prophecy of Daniel. It's recorded for us how Daniel began to seek God. He began to pray. He set aside, certain kinds of foods and things. Went on, you know, somewhat of a fast, and he ate no pleasant food. And he began to seek the Lord. And for 3 full weeks, he humbled himself and he sought the Lord. But there was no response during those 3 full weeks. And finally, at the end of that period, the angel came to him and said this: from the moment you set your heart to seek the Lord, I was dispatched to come to you, but the prince of Persia resisted me. And then your prince Michael came and he basically freed me up. So we get an insight there into this battle that's taking place. Daniel is praying. He's seeking God. He's crying out for his people. The Lord is working. He's sending help, but the enemy is opposing. Thank God Daniel persevered in prayer. We need to persevere in prayer. So there's faith, there's prayer, and then there's holy living. Holy living, living a godly life. You see, what living a godly life will do is it will silence the adversary. It breaks the satanic stereotype of Christians being hypocrites or judgmental bigots or whatever other distorted views people have. A holy life can cause the unbeliever or even the skeptic to reconsider their position. How many times has that been the case? A person has no interest in Christianity. They're actually even hostile toward the faith. But then there's this one Christian guy at work who they just can't deny that there's something different about them. There's something unique about them. There's something extraordinary about them. I met a young kid last week, 23 years old, and I was talking to him. And I said, well, how did you come to the Lord? And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I was an absolute heathen in high school. He said, I was a neo-Nazi. I was a drug addict. I was a drunkard, and I was a brawler. And he said, and I was an athlete, so I was on one of the sports teams. And he said, there was one guy, and he pointed across the room to this kid. And he said, that guy right there. He said he never participated in the shenanigans that we were involved in. And, you know, he didn't engage in the filthy joking and the partying and all that. And he said, the guy just bugged me. It just bugged me that he didn't do any of that stuff. He never said a word. But just the fact that he didn't engage in any of that, the guy said, you know, it really bothered me. So he said, one day I got so mad, I pulled him aside. I said, man, what is with you? What's your problem? Why don't you party with us? And why don't you laugh when we tell those jokes? And he said, the guy just smiled and said, well, I'm a Christian. That's why I don't do those things. And he said this young guy said to me, he said, that rocked my world. He said, because I knew that what he was saying was true. And so anyway, he went on to tell me, so I've been a Christian since that point, and I'm wanting to serve the Lord. He said, I'm listening to your podcast, I'm studying the Bible, I hope to be a pastor someday. I said, praise God. But it was a holy life. It was a holy life that made the difference in this young man's life. But holy living also increases the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, if we're living compromised lives, if we're living carnal lives, we're going to quench the Spirit, we're going to grieve the Spirit, and we're not going to have the power of the Spirit that we desperately need in these days. So the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're mighty. They're weapons of faith, weapons of prayer, weapons of holy living. And then fourthly and finally, the weapon of proclamation of the Word of God. The Word of God. We've got to speak the Word of God into our culture. We've got to speak the Word of God into the lives of people that we work with, people that we live near, people sometimes in our own homes. We've got to speak the Word of God to them, for the Word of God is living and powerful. The gospel, Paul said in Romans 1:16, is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the power of God. And I am so thankful that that is the case. That it's the gospel itself. And you know, all we really need to do is get this word into us and open our mouths and let it flow out of us. And guess what? God will do the rest of the work, because the gospel itself is the power of God. And when the gospel comes into the culture, and when it confronts sinful men, it brings them under conviction, and it brings them to repentance. We have the weapons. They're not carnal weapons. They're mighty weapons in God for the pulling down of these strongholds, for the demolishing of the arguments. I recently watched a debate between probably the world's most well-known atheist, Richard Dawkins, and another man by the name of John Lennox, a professor from Oxford. And I'll tell you what, man, John Lennox, armed with his Bible, he just wiped up the floor with Dawkins. It was powerful. It was beautiful. He did it with the Word of God. And so we've got these weapons. These are the things that God has given us. We're in a battle. We're in the midst of this intense conflict. We don't want to depend on the flesh. We don't want ourselves to be compromised in any way, so we're limited in our strength and in our ability to contend for the faith. We need to be ourselves sold out and committed to the fight. Now, there's much more that will be said on this subject today. But let me leave you with this. The battle lines are clearly drawn. On the one side is sin, Satan, and hell. On the other side is righteousness, Christ, and heaven. There's no neutral ground. I pray that every man here today would choose to come out on the side of the Savior and fight for your families. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. And ultimately, fight for your God and the cause of His kingdom. God bless you.
All right. Hey, guys. It's good to be with you guys. I'm real humbled to be here, humbled to be among the other speakers. I was with my sister in L.A. last night. Spent the night at her house, and I was telling her that I was speaking at this gig and told her about the venue right here. And she said, "Do you know the last time you were in that venue?" And I was like, "No, I'm not sure I've ever been there." She said, "Yeah, you were there for a Grateful Dead concert." And for some reason, I have no recollection of ever being here. I don't know why that is. But it's cool to be here. If you have a Bible, open up to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. As you're going there, I'll pray. Lord, this is a holy convocation. Throughout history, you have called your men together in order that they might celebrate you, experience you, in order that you might speak to them, be present among them. From Israel until now, God, this is something you've done. And we ask that Jesus, your presence, would be tangible and wonderful in this place, and that it would be transformative in this place. Holy Spirit, Christ said of you that it's your job to testify of Him, to exalt Him, to draw our hearts, to adore Him. We ask now the Holy Spirit, you would come and do that. We ask that you would instruct us. We ask that you do a work of grace in our midst and in our presence through which Christ would become more and more supreme. That we would begin to see Jesus as the greatest treasure. That we would have the grace to repent of the ways that we've pushed Him onto the periphery. And that Jesus, you would take center stage. And so, Holy Spirit, help me to communicate these things. We ask together that every word that comes from these lips would be from your throne and for your glory. You would please anoint me and keep me from saying anything that wouldn't honor you or what you're doing in and among these men. We ask that you do something powerful for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I mentioned I was in L.A., and that's because I came straight from the hospital where my daughter is. 1 year and 1 month ago to the week, my daughter was diagnosed with a rare form of kidney cancer called a Wilms tumor. There's only 500 cases a year. They found a tumor in her abdomen. The only way that we found it was she fell down at school and ruptured the tumor. And so she was having trouble staying conscious and she was vomiting, and took her to the emergency room, and they found a tumor in her abdomen that was the size of a Nerf football. You can imagine that in a five-year-old little girl. It went from down inside her pelvic region up into her diaphragm. And when she had fallen down, she ruptured it and was spilling cancerous cells into her body. And so now my daughter had stage 3 cancer. They're going to have to perform radical surgery to try to remove the ruptured tumor. It was wrapped around major organs. It was incredibly complicated. I wasn't sure whether or not the surgery would be successful. And the night before the surgery, I spent the night in the hospital with my daughter. And many have faith that she'd come through well, and a lot of people were praying. People were praying all around the world, and God didn't really let me have that sense. For some reason, in His love, God let me wrestle with the fact that night that my daughter might die the next morning on the surgeon's table. And I held her in my arms that night, and I wrestled with God. And I wrestled with the fact that we have a God who lets daughters die. Daughters die every day. Who allows five-year-old girls to have cancerous tumors the size of a Nerf football. I wrestled with God on that. Here I had given my life to the Lord. I had surrendered everything to preach and to teach and to explain who He is and given my life to Him fully. And now here's my daughter with the biggest tumor they'd ever seen of that sort, and maybe she's not going to live. And I wrestled with the Lord that night. And in His mercy and His grace and by His love, God brought me to that place, to a place that night where I was able to say to Him, okay, Lord, if Daisy Love, it's my daughter, if Daisy Love dies tomorrow, nothing changes between you and me. Jesus, I still love you. And I love you more than I love my daughter. And I will still serve you and honor you and preach you and proclaim you and worship you. And that was a pivotal moment in my life of surrender. And I've never quite been the same since then. And they operated the next morning, and miraculously they got the whole tumor out, and then she underwent 8 months of radiation and chemotherapy, and in May she was declared cancer-free. Yeah. 6 weeks later, we went in for her scan. And the surgeon looked at me with tears in his eyes. And he said, it's back. I said, what do you mean it's back? He said, the tumor's back. There's a new tumor. I've never seen one come back this quickly. It's the size of a large grapefruit. So she's in the hospital right now having chemotherapy. She was cancer-free for 6 weeks. And I'm learning that sometimes God will lay His hand on what we value most in life to bring us to a place where we value Him most in life. This is what was going on with Abraham and Isaac. You see, Jesus Christ is meant to be supreme. He is meant to be the ultimate treasure in all of the universe and for us. And sometimes He will lay His hand on what we value most to bring us to the place where we value Him most in this life. And what's been the worst experience of my life has actually been the greatest gift God has ever given me. God has given me and my family the gift of suffering. The gift of our daughter having cancer. Paul expressed his mindset in Philippians 1, verse 29, where he said to the church in Philippi, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him. There's a privilege in the things in our lives being challenged that we might come to a place where we can say what Paul said now in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul said, I count all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Men, this is where we need to be. To be able to say that everything else is loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ. It's rubbish. Paul was merely expressing what every Christian ought to be able to say very simply. Nothing compares to Jesus. He is of surpassing value. He's the greatest treasure. Anything and everything else is rubbish, basura, in comparison. And what is clear in this passage is that the Apostle Paul was happy about Jesus. that Jesus made him more happy than anything else. There was nothing else that even compared to the sense of joy that he had from knowing the Lord. And I think that all of us here would testify that Jesus makes us happy. But sometimes there's a problem with that. My doctor, I've been seeing my doctor a lot. Apparently I'm all messed up. He says it's stress related. I don't know what he's talking about. But he gives me all these supplements. And every time I see him, he's got a new supplement for me. So every morning when I wake up, I've got to drink multiple shakes, and then I drink them again later in the afternoon, and then I've got these different vitamin supplements. And this morning, my friends came to pick me up at my sister's house, and they're like, wait, you got to do all that before you leave the house? I was like, yeah, I got to take all these supplements. And the thing about the supplements is they make me feel good. They really do. Like, I'm loving my doctor right now because I take these things that he gives me, and they make me feel better. It's not like drugs, man. It's like natural supplements. But you see, in a way, we're a supplemental culture. We like to be able to add little things that make us feel better. And for many of you, this is what you're doing with Jesus. For you, He's just a supplement. He makes you feel better. He helps you out in the time of need. It's good to know that you've got Him on your side. It's good to know that He's giving you that fire insurance policy. But for some of you here, He's not supreme. He's not the ultimate thing. He's not of surpassing value. He's a supplement that adds to your life. And what I want to say to us is that either Jesus Christ is everything or He's nothing. Either Jesus is everything or nothing. The Bible never presents a lesser Christ. He is the Lord of the universe and He's to be the Lord of our lives. And either He has supremacy or we're in great error. And when Paul said this, that knowing Jesus was of surpassing value, that was a radical countercultural statement to make at that time. He wrote that from house arrest in Rome. He was in Roman culture. And in Roman culture, the mantra was not Jesus is Lord, it was Caesar is Lord. And it was a pluralistic culture. Pluralism means that it's a society that accepts multiple claims to ultimate truth, to understanding, multiple sources of authority. It was a pluralistic culture. When Rome went and conquered nations, they would bring in their gods, import their gods, and then introduce into their culture the other gods as well. So now they had all these pantheons of gods, a bunch of different gods. And what that allowed Rome to do is have many gods, but none of them was allowed to rise to supremacy. Rome was happy to use all these gods for political cause, but they didn't want to be subsumed or submitted to any of them. It was a strongly held pluralistic culture. Everything was a matter of perspective. That's your God? Okay, you like that God? That's great. Well, my perspective is I like this God. And that's the culture that we're in. And increasingly so in the last days. And to say knowing Jesus is of surpassing value and everything else is rubbish. Everything else is rubbish in comparison to Jesus is and will be an increasingly counterculture statement to make. We live in a pluralistic culture as well. You've seen it in those bumper stickers that say coexist, right? That's a pluralistic mindset. It's all a matter of perspective. You've heard people say this to you. You love Jesus? Oh, that's good for you. I don't mind that. That's good for you. Pluralism embraces the gospel to a certain extent. It rejects it at the moment of exclusivity. But Jesus claims absolute exclusivity. Now the thing about pluralism is it always leads to secularization. Pluralism always leads to secularization. When there's many views that are all esteemed, these competing ideologies, what will always come out of that is secularization. Don't misunderstand secularization. It is not the abandonment of religion. Rather, it is the attempt to squeeze religion, listen, to the periphery of life, Okay, this is our culture right now. It's pluralistic, and it's increasingly secular. It doesn't want to do away with religion. It merely wants religion on the sidelines, on the periphery. It doesn't want to abolish it. It wants to marginalize it. What our culture wants is it wants religion privatized. That's what secularization is in our culture right now. It wants religion privatized. We see this in the political realm, right? This separation between church and state lie. We see this in our workplaces when we're trying to live for Jesus. We see this in our schools when our youth pastors can't get on the campus. What the world wants us to do is privatize Jesus. What is expected in our culture is that Jesus stay on the periphery of our life. Be a Christian, just don't be radical about it. And what that does is it leaves us then, unlike Paul. You see, Paul was happy, full of joy, and satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid that as men, as Christian men in this country, we are slowly succumbing to secularization, to privatization. We're giving in to that cultural pressure to let Jesus be somewhat on the sidelines. And I think it's because, truthfully, we spend more time listening to the message of culture than the message of Christ. We spend more time in the things of the world than the things of the Word. But for Paul, Jesus was the main point of his existence, and everything else was less. And so he says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is Christ." If I'm going to live, it's going to be all about Jesus. When Paul said that, he was merely obeying what Christ said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus was merely echoing what God had always said. You shall have no other gods before me. The psalmist got this when he said, "Besides thee, there is nothing I desire on earth." And when the psalmist said, "Your love, O Lord, is better than life." And what I want to confront us with today, men, is there anything on earth that we are desiring more than Jesus Christ? Paul was saying that he was happy, satisfied in the person of Jesus, so much so that everything else was rubbish. You see, but Paul wasn't merely saying it, Paul lived it. And I have no doubt that many of us would say the same thing. We know how to say the right things in our religious circles. But are we living it? Paul was convicted of being an on-fire Christian. If it comes to this in this country, could you be convicted of having Jesus be the main point of your life? I want to ask us if we're living it, if it's actually true, if we can really say, for me, to live is Christ. And I don't want to confront us with this to make us feel bad. I'm challenging us in order that we might experience good and ultimate good. In a few minutes, I'm going to give an invitation. Some of you don't know Jesus. There is no satisfaction in your life. You know that. I'm going to give you an invitation to be able to get up out of your seats and come receive the Lord. Others of you, you know Jesus, but you know He's on the periphery. You know for you He's been a supplement. And that's sin. Either Christ is everything or He's nothing. God created us for Himself. And listen, men, our hearts are restless until they find rest in Him. God created us for Himself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in Him. We were created to know and enjoy God. And this restlessness, if it isn't settled in Christ and having Him be supreme, it becomes for us the source of all sorts of trouble. And it begins to rob our joy. This restlessness which is in every man that is supposed to be settled in Christ, when it isn't, it manifests itself in our lusts. It manifests itself in our unending endeavor to attain. This restlessness manifests itself in our desire to see more, touch more, have more. Now, don't misunderstand me. The restlessness is not the problem. The problem is we are wicked sinners. We were born in sin, and we like to sin. We are sinners in every way. But hear this. The partner in crime of the sinful nature is an unsatisfied soul. And until your soul becomes completely satisfied in the person of Jesus, then that old sin nature has a real partner in crime. And the greatest wickedness is to be given, to be offered from God in Christ all happiness, all joy, all peace, all love, and to walk away from that and look for it in other sources. Men, we will never be satisfied until we are satisfied in Jesus, until we actualize His supremacy in our individual lives. Because we were made not to be satisfied with anything else. When God made man a hunter. All men are hunters. It doesn't matter what you hunt, all men are hunters. That was a survival mechanism that God gave us. And the thing about hunters is hunters love the hunt. Okay? The pursuit. It doesn't matter what you're hunting. Hunters love the pursuit. We need to hunt. We need to pursue. We need to go after. And the weird thing about hunters, about men, is that the capture or the kill never satisfies. It placates the desire for a moment. It gratifies for a little bit. But as soon as we've captured it, as soon as we killed it, we want to go get another one. Not because of it. We already have it. That can't be it. But it's the pursuit again. It's the hunt again. Animal trophy hunters, if you've ever been in their house, I hope there's not a bunch of tree huggers here because you're so insulted right now. Animal trophy hunters, if you've ever been in their house, They've always got a lot of animal heads on their wall. Have you ever noticed that? Creepiest thing in the world. They have a room that's like dedicated to it. You go in there and there's a whole bunch of them. Never just one. If you go to someone's house and they have one animal head, they stole it at some frat party or something, or bought it at a thrift store for $3. They're not the real hunters. The real hunters always have many of them. Why? Because the hunter loves to hunt and is never satisfied with merely the capture or the kill. And this is us when it comes to money. At what point are you satisfied with how much you have? This is us when it comes to sex. This is us when it comes to toys. This is us when it comes to recognition and reputation. At what point are you satisfied? You're never satisfied because it's not about that end thing. It's always that hunt. This is why Proverbs has to say to us men in chapter 5, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Scripture has to command us to stop the hunt and be satisfied with our wives because we have the proclivity to continue to pursue. And every man by nature is a polygamist. And again, it's the hunt. You don't actually want more than one wife. And yet it's that pursuit. It's that hunt. That's why some of you are on the internet. That's why some of you are flirting at the office right now. That's why some of you try to catch the eye of that girl. It's the hunt, the pursuit. We were made to hunt by God, but it needs to be radically redeemed by the cross. It has been corrupted by the fall. We are sinners by nature, and we also nurture sin. It needs to be redeemed and channeled And so God said in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There God is beckoning us to hunt after him. He wants to redeem that thing in us that wants to pursue. And he says, okay, you want to pursue? Pursue me. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Men, we were made to hunt after God. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. The issue, the problem, is that we spend most of our time seeking, hunting, and pursuing lesser things. And so instead of ever being satisfied, like Paul was satisfied in Christ, instead of ever being satisfied, men, we end up just settling. I mean, that's a heartbreak of our culture right now in Christianity. So many of us are just settled. Christ has never actually come to supremacy. We've just settled with having him as a supplement. I recently read a book and it asked this question. It said, quote, if you could have heaven with no sickness and all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict, and no natural disasters. Could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Now, I know your religious answer is no, of course not. If Jesus wasn't there, I would never be satisfied. But before you blurt that out, let me ask you then why you're satisfied with a Christianity like that. Christ is not your prize. He's on the periphery. He's not the centerpiece. He's merely a means or a supplement by which you can feel better, do better. You would be satisfied with a heaven without Christ. That's why everyone loves Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. You love that one because it's about you feeling better and doing better. But he went on to say, so what happens now is you hunt me. You will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I fear that for much of our Christian culture, we've missed the gospel. The good news, the report. You see, the gospel is not merely that our sins are forgiven, that we feel less guilty. The gospel is not merely that we get to go to heaven and grandma's there. The gospel is not merely that we get to have a better life now. The gospel, the good news, the report is that in Christ we are given God. We are given God Himself. What we gain most through the gospel is the person of Christ Himself. That is the good news, that Christ can become ours and that the soul of a man can finally be satisfied. And so Peter said in 1 Peter 3, Christ also suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The goal of the cross is that we are brought to God. The goal of your life is to know and enjoy Jesus. This is why Jesus turned to the thief on the cross and said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. The important part of that sentence is you will be with me. But we think paradise. When we hear that, we think, oh, I'll be in paradise. That's what I've always wanted. I want a better life. I want paradise. Jesus said, you will be with me. Oh, by the way, it's going to be paradise because I'm there. But the operative part of that is you will be with me. That's why when he called the disciples in Mark chapter 3, it says he appointed the 12 whom he wanted that they might be with him. The goal of the cross is that we might literally know and enjoy Jesus. The challenge for us is that we have this tendency to pursue lesser things in an ultimate way. And that's what idolatry is. Pursuing lesser things in an ultimate way. Our problem is with good things. You see, we live in a culture that has offered us and inundates us with good things. They're not necessarily bad things in and of themselves. They're good things. But they become idolatrous things when we pursue them in an ultimate way. When we're willing to pay any price to get them. When we exert all our energy toward them. And our hearts deify these lesser things, money, sex, reputation, whatever it is, toys. Because we think that in them we'll find significance and security, safety and fulfillment. And we're looking for it in those things because we've never found it in Jesus, because you've never made Jesus supreme. You've bought into the power of the day, secularization brought on by pluralism, which says put Christ on the periphery. You want to be religious, that's okay. Just don't be radical. And we've slowly given into that cultural message, and Jesus is an additive to your life, and you need to repent. You've become like those that God spoke about in Ezekiel 14 when he said, these men have set up idols in their hearts. And the human heart, always hunting for that satisfaction when it's not found in Jesus, becomes an idol factory. And an unsatisfied soul always runs to good things. And the drawback of our wonderful culture is there's too many good things at our fingertips, and we're radically distracted by them. And what these good things do to us when we pursue them in a wrong, ultimate, idolatrous way is they mar the image of God in us. They destroy the beauty of God in us. They make us ugly when we assign too much value to lesser things. How many of you saw the movie The Lord of the Rings? Oh, some of you didn't see that movie? Even Chuck saw that movie. Lord of the Rings, you have Gollum. I think he was previously called Sméagol, right? And at some point in history past, he gets a hold of this ring. The Ring of Power. And there's nothing wrong with the ring in and of itself. It's a ring, it's got some power, it could be used for tremendous good. Right? In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with the ring. What was wrong was what Gollum did with the ring in his heart. Instead of just letting it be a good thing, he made it an ultimate thing. I mean, there's Gollum with the ring saying, it's mine, give it to me with a wide slap, it's mine! And you see him, and he's ugly. Right, he's this bald, green, shriveled up thing. And where is Gollum? He's alone. Ezekiel 14 says that what idols do is they estrange us from God. To be estranged is to no longer be close to or affectionate with. And some of you have gone after the ring in a golem-like manner. And you're estranged from God to a certain degree, either ultimately or potentially, practically in some way. My daughter having cancer for the second time was not the first time that God shook my life in order for me to see Him as supreme. When I was a little kid, about 5 years old, I was driving with my mom in the car. And when you're five, you're starting to kind of look for security and identity. And I was doing that thing that kids do. I was asking my mom if she loved me more than certain other things. You know what I mean? I was like, Mom, do you love me more than surfing? And she's like, yeah, Mom, do you love me more than... And I know I asked her, Mom, do you love me more than my little sister? And of course she's like, yeah, way more. You're my firstborn. And I can't remember all of it, but I was asking my mom all these questions. Do you love me more than... And then I asked my mom, Mom, do you love me more than God? And I'll never forget, my mom took her foot off the gas and she hit the brake and pulled to the side of the road. And my mom looked at me and she said, no, son, I love God more than I love you. And as a five-year-old little mama's boy, that kind of wrecks your world. Like, what do you mean? Just like, as a little kid, that ruins you. But as a man, that has shaped me. She taught me at that young age the supremacy of Christ, and not even our children are as valuable as Christ. My own daughter said recently while she was suffering from cancer, she said, "Daddy, people are only one times important, but God is a Googleplex important." I don't know how she knows what a Googleplex is, but somehow she's getting the supremacy of Christ. And then I was the heir to the biggest surfboard company in the world, Channel Island Surfboards. That guy's wearing my dad's name on his chest right there, Al Merrick. So weird. And so anyway, I was the heir to that, okay? That would have been my money that you bought that shirt with. Which meant millions of dollars and tons of fun. And God called me to put that on the altar to do this ministry thing. Gosh, did I get bamboozled. And so the first time in my life that God sovereignly taught me about His supremacy was through my mom. And in that, He was challenging my security. And then it was through the family business I was to inherit and had to give up millions. And there He was challenging my dreams and my identity. And then finally, in His love, He's allowed my daughter to have cancer 2 times, and now He is challenging my loves. In order that God might, in His mercy, bring me to the place where I could say, "Jesus, You are my only security, my only dream, and my only love. Everything else is rubbish." And men, your lives are different. That's not your story, but you have a story, and God is doing this in you. Because Jesus refuses to be second. He can only be first. I'm going to have the band come out and give us a time to respond. And I want you to ask yourself, what's going on in your life that seems like a loss, but it's actually a gift? In what way is God privileging you to suffer for Him that you might see how less the lesser things are and how ultimate Jesus is? Men, some of you are so engaged in the hunt for money, the hunt for sex, the hunt for recognition, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. You're wanting to gain so many things that it's clouding your perspective of the beauty of Jesus. And I'm calling you today to come home. I'm calling us as men together to repent of that. If Jesus has been for you a supplement and additive, you need to repent. If you're a hungry hunter, you're here, you've never come to Jesus. You need to realize that He died in your place on the cross, paid the price for your sins. Not only so that you wouldn't feel guilty or go to hell, but so that you might have Him and be satisfied and happy. And this is what you've been looking for your whole life, and now is the time. So, if you know you need Jesus and you're getting it, He died on the cross to deal with the sin issue just to bring you to Him, then I'm going to call you to get out of your seats and come forward. If Jesus is anything less than supreme for you and you know you're pursuing other things in a wrong way, then I'm going to ask you to come forward and repent. There's no room in the front, so we'll have you go to that center walkway. So for the front section, you're going to go up behind you and there'll be men there to meet you. Back section, you're going to come down. We're going to gather on that center walkway and together we're going to repent. And some will be born and saved again. And for the first time, I mean born again and saved for the first time, and they will finally be satisfied. Others of you will repent of your idolatry and finally be satisfied. Now's the time. If that's you, just get up, make your way to the walkway. We'll be there and we'll pray. There goes the first brother right there. God bless you. As the band plays, you come.
You are listening to M-Church Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at mchurch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. I'd like to say that.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting MSearch Radio in our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
Today we're going to be talking about a very exciting subject, one that could be taking place most any time. Our Lord is coming again very, very soon. And we are, I believe, living in the last days. Peter wrote in his second letter, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers who will walk after their own lust. And they'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But of this they are willfully ignorant. And that is, that by the word of God, the heavens that were of old, and the earth which was standing out of the water and in the water, that world was overflowed with a flood, and they perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word of God, are being reserved unto the fire of the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is, the promise of his coming again, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy manner of living and godliness, as we look for the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him, in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our God is